Nobody wants to say nothing.
I don't believe we're going to get any takers. Well, that Sunday school lesson didn't go very far, did it? Or maybe it did. Maybe it did, come to think of it. It was serving silence. It's like the little boy that had the poodle. And somebody said, "What kind of dog is that?" And he said, "He's a police dog." And they said, "Wait a minute," said, "Police dog, are you sure?" He said, "Yeah, he's in the Secret Service." So there's a lot of children of God are in the Secret Service, but that's all right as long as you're serving. But good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. And pray for those who aren't, and that we might see more come to the next service. So it's always a privilege and an honor to be here, and I'm not just saying that for the sake of having something to say. It's from my heart. Ever since the first night I came here, I never will forget that. I wasn't exactly sure where the church was, and it's been a while since I'd been through Danville, and I knew I was looking for Tabernacle. And as I was coming up the road, I thought, well, I've done gone too far, and I stopped at a little convenience store up on the hill. And I guess they must have thought I came from the moon or somewhere, because I said, I'm looking for Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I'm not sure if I've passed it or not. And she said, "Oh, no, it's just right around the corner." It was right down below there. Right there it was. And I said, "Okay, now I know I got to go about a mile, and it's on the left." And I come on down the road, and I kept looking over here, and I saw all these cars and things parked, and I said, "Wow, they're going to have a big Sunday night service." And I found out it was a used car lot thing right here when I came on in. But, you know, from that very first time, I've really enjoyed coming here. I never will forget the wonderful warmth of you and all the people that were here then, and just felt like I was right at home, and I've never felt to be a stranger, so I appreciate that. And that's a testimony, of course, to the grace and mercy of God. And I'm so glad to be able to come back and share again and again. That's one of the greatest things for a preacher, to be able to go someplace first time and they actually call him back. I've candidated for churches back when I was looking for my calling, and I would always say, you know, "Thank you very much. Don't call us. We'll call you." They never did. And I kept wondering, what's wrong with me? You know, and I realized when God finally said, "I didn't call you to be a pastor. I called you to be a preacher." And so he's given me a wonderful ministry. I can pastor. I can preach for pastors who go on vacation, get sick, different things. And so I get to go around to a lot of different churches and be able to share the gospel and go home and sleep at night, because I don't have to worry about being the shepherd. And understand what God meant. So I appreciate people who allow me to come, and we just have a good time in the Lord. And that's what it's all about, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if I told you this or not, but about almost a month ago, I was at Franklin Health and Rehab, and one of the few times in my nursing home career that I had to break up a fight. Did I tell you all about that? Okay, anyway, it was about 4 weeks ago. I was up there on a Friday morning, and they brought this fella in. He was in a wheelchair, and they put him in the back, and he was sitting there, and I noticed he kept looking over in the corner at the front. And so he started rolling himself down. He came around. He came right in front of me and went right over to a little lady that was sitting in the corner. And he started swinging at her. And somebody said, "Oh, don't let him get over there. He'll kill her." And so I had to stop, and I tried to separate him, you know. Next thing I know, he says, "You want a piece of me?" And he started swinging. And I was he was a big old tall fella, and he was a swinging, and I was a ducking. And I was trying to get him to calm down, you know. And I got between him, and we had a table in between us, and he was trying to reach over and hit me, you know. And so he grabbed a tablecloth off, and he started swinging it at me. And I grabbed it, and I started pulling him. And so he just, like my dogs used to be, you start to pull, and it pull. And so I just had a little tug of war with him there. They finally got some nurses down there and subdued this fella. But he did everything but hit me. I must still be pretty fast on my feet because he was swinging and I was ducking. Then I'd get him to pull, and then I'd turn loose, and he'd pull, and finally they came and carried him off, you know. And I came back the next week, and people were laughing. They were still talking about what happened down there in the service that morning. This old fella, his name was Richard Wells, and they told me, they said, you know, he has Alzheimer's. And they don't usually bring him in, but one of the nurse's aides was new, and she brought him in. And this lady, they don't understand it, but every time he sees her, he goes berserk. And of course, it has to be part of the Alzheimer's, and so they still laugh about that. But anyway, I came down with my back the next week and wasn't able to go. Then last week, a week before this past Friday, I went, and I tried to find him. And I told the activities director, I said, "Where's Mr. Wells' room?" He says, "Down here in room 5. And it's just as you come up the hall there, you pass the bathrooms, and then his is the first room. And I'd missed him because I was looking all over the other places. And he said, "What do you want him for?" And I said, "Well, I need to go talk to him." He says, "You want to go round 2? I said, "No, I don't. I just want to go talk to him, you know." Well, I came by and I saw him, and he was asleep, so I didn't bother him. And this past Friday, I was looking for him, and I saw him. He was in his room. He was still asleep. And I thought, well, I was talking to one of the nurses. She said, "You better let him sleep in dog's lie, because he don't like to be woke up." So I thought, well, I just won't bother him. So I finished the service Friday morning, and I was on my way out. And, of course, I always take a pit stop before I leave, you know. I'm at that age where I got to have more pit stops than time on the highway. Y'all understand that. But I went down to the bathroom there, and the door, somebody was in there, so I had to wait. And I said, "Well, I don't want to stand here in the hall and wait." So I walked back up, and there he was in his room, and he was awake. And I said, "Well, I might as well get it over with." So I went in there, and I said, "Mr. Wells, how you doing?" He said, "You come to preach today?" And I said, "Well," I said, "we just finished preaching." He said, "Did you sing?" I said, "No, I don't sing." I said, "If I did, then I'll leave." He kind of laughed, you know, and I thought, well, this fella ain't nothing like the one I saw the other day. But, of course, that's the way Alzheimer's is. They have the good days or bad days. And I said, "Mr. Wells," I said, "if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Well," he says, "I think back many years ago," he said, "I think." But I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "No, I'm not sure." I said, "Would you like to be sure?" And that man asked Jesus to forgive him. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for a locked bathroom. Because if I'd have been able to make my pit stop, I'd have went on home and said, well, I'll see him next week." But yet there was God, the opportunity. He locked the door so I couldn't get in. I just had to go back up there and see Mr. Wells. I had no idea whether he'd want to fight or not. He didn't even remember it. But he was very calm. And he said, "I think maybe years ago when I was younger." I said, "Would you like to know for sure?" And he said, "Yes." And he just asked Jesus to forgive him. And that's all in taking the gospel and just sharing it. Now, here was a fellow who almost a month ago was Muhammad Ali. I mean, he's about 6'4", and his arms is longer than I am tall. And it only had to be the grace of God that I was able to duck him so many times. I mean, he looked at me like he had death in his eye. "You want a piece of me?" And here come them haymakers. And I thank the Lord for a tablecloth, because he hit me upside the face with it, but I was able to grab it as it went by. I said, "Okay, you're like my Saint Bernard. Let's go." And he had pulled and I tug. Finally, I said, "Somebody get a nurse, somebody help, you know." And it seemed like all day before they got there. But that's just the grace of God, you know. He could have been out of his mind again, but yet actually there was a moment in time when he was actually nice and friendly and receptive. And I just tell people that's the grace of God. You know, the Bible says God would have no one to perish. And I believe that God has a time and a purpose and a place for each one of us to come in somebody's life, even for just a moment. It may not be a locked bathroom. It may be any kind of number of things. I mean, I've had so many interesting situations where people's gotten saved that I would have never thought it would happen. One of these days, if I can remember everything, I think I'll write a book. But that's just life. And when we get out into life, we have no idea who we're going to be put up with, and God's going to bless. And one of the things I've come to know over the years is one of the most easy ways to talk with people is just use common sense. You don't have to throw these big old $5 words down their throat. Just simply be common sense. A fellow last week gave me this little list of advice from an old farmer. I usually like to start off with a joke or two, so this will suffice because there's a lot of wisdom here, but there's some funny stuff too. And that's what common sense is. It's just funny, everyday things in life. About building fences, the old farmer says, your fences need to be horse high, pig tight, and bull strong. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Keep skunks and bankers at a safe distance. Life is simpler when you plow around the stump. A bumblebee is faster than a John Deere tractor. In other words, don't outrun a bee on a John Deere tractor. Jump off and run yourself. Now here's what I like. Words that soak into your ears are whispered, not yelled. Meanness don't just happen overnight. Do not corner something that you know is meaner than you are. That'll take care of it. You can preach that one. You cannot unsay a cruel word. When you wallow with the pigs, expect to get dirty. Letting the cat out of the bag is a lot easier than putting it back in. Here's a good one. If you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering somebody else's dog to obey you. Don't pick a fight with an old man. If he's too old to fight, he'll just kill you. Most times it just gets down to common sense. Don't judge folks by their relatives. Remember that silence is sometimes the best answer. Live a good, honorable life. Then when you get older and think back, you'll enjoy it a second time. Isn't that beautiful? That's a good thought. Here's one for Washington, D.C. If you find yourself in a hole, first thing to do is stop digging. Sometimes you get and sometimes you get got. Always drink upstream from the herd. Old farmers knew what they were talking about, huh? Well, this morning we're going to go to the Word of God and see what God has to say. If you find your Bibles, find Matthew chapter 7, 16. Matthew 16. We talked about the disciples this morning. Of course, Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was sitting at the gate of receipts when Jesus came and told him to follow me. And Matthew certainly did. We have the whole Gospel of Matthew because of his faithfulness to follow the Lord. We're going to read just a few verses of Scripture this morning, nothing you haven't heard before. But we're going to go in a different direction probably than what you've heard. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, it says in the Bible, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches, Jesus was not talking about Peter as the rock. In fact, the name Peter means a stone. Jesus said, upon me I will build my church. Why would Jesus build a church upon a man who would soon deny him three times? No, Jesus asked a very important question, a question that is the most important question a person can be asked in this life, because it all determines the answer as to where they will spend eternity. Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi. The location is still there today. In Jesus' day, it was a city, and it was at the foot of the base of Mount Hermon. The cave of Zeus was there, and it was the playground of Pan in Roman and Greek mythology. And there is a place there today. There is a cave, and people can come and stand at the gates. They have two gates. They swing open, they swing back together like this. And you can go there and you can look over that gate, and they'll give you a stone and you can throw it over and listen to it as it goes down. And when it gets to the bottom, you hear a splash. And there's a river that runs under there. And in Greek and Roman mythology, that river was known as the River Styx. The River Styx was the place where the departed went to enter into hell. There was a man there who would have a little boat, and you would pay the man a certain price, and he would row you down the River Styx into hell. And so it was called the Cave of Hell. That's where they thought, that's where the satanic headquarters of the day was. That's where, if you were anything into the occult, Caesarea Philippi was the place you went. It was like if you want to go to gamble, you go to Las Vegas. Well, if you wanted to hobnob with the devil and his crowd, you went to Caesarea Philippi. It was a big resort area, and people came there. And here's Jesus. He brought his disciples to the cave of the river to hell. And what did he do? He said, "Who do people say I am?" And of course, they say, "Well, you might be Jeremiah, you might be so-and-so, you might be so-and-so." And he said, "Who do you say I am?" And good old Peter said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." He asked the question at the headquarters of Satan. Only Jesus would do something like that. Certainly not today would we take a group on a tour and go to the hellhole of Satan and preach a sermon. People would be too afraid to go there. But yet Jesus took his disciples. He said, "Now look around you. This is the area of Pan, and this is the home of Zeus. It's Satan's headquarters. And I want you to tell me who people say I am." Well, they had different names. One said, "They say you're John the Baptist reincarnated." Well, let's look at John the Baptist for a moment. He was a preacher of repentance, a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of judgment, a preacher of damnation. Boy, do we need some preachers like John the Baptist. I believe today if you had a preacher like John the Baptist, you'd have a committee trying to figure out how to get rid of this fellow. "We don't want to rock the boat, preacher. Let's just do good things." I was listening to a preacher on the road coming up this morning, and he was talking about too many people want to talk about the philosophical Jesus, the one who did the miracles, the one who lived a good life. We want to hear about the baby Jesus. The problem is, his life will not save you. His miracles will not save you. His good works will not save you. We have to talk about the Christ who went to the cross. Because apart from the blood shed on the cross, there's no remission of sins. Too many people today are going to hell with a smile on their face because they believe they've served God. But until you receive him as your Savior, you can't serve him. So we need some people like John the Baptist. Someone said, "You're Elijah." Elijah was a preacher. He was a man of faith, man of conviction, man of miracles. He was a man of God. We need preachers like that. We need Christians like that. Some say you're Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah was a man who incorporated everything I've said about the other two. Plus he had love and compassion. Now you take these three different individuals and take all of their characteristics and you put them together and you add love and compassion, you have Jesus Christ. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah. Three in one makes the one. But the question was a personal one. Peter, who do you say I am? John, who do you say I am? Philip, who do you say I am? To each one of us here this morning, he's asking, who do you say I am? And as like members of like faith, we would say, you are the Christ, you are the Savior, you're the one who died for me. With all that said as an introduction, I want to go to one little part of the last verse and talk about what Jesus meant. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There Jesus stood at the gates of hell on this earth. Open up those gates. You went down into that cave, down to the river Styx. That's where your soul would go, and you paid your way to get into hell. He stood at the gates of hell, and he said, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and those gates over there will not prevail against me. What in the world is he talking about when he said the gates of hell? We think of a lot of things. We think about gates. There was the gate beautiful that went to the temple. That's where Jesus met the paralyzed man. We think about the beautiful gates of Babylon, one of the world's greatest cities of its day. You think about different kinds of gates, all kinds of gates at airports, there's gates. Everywhere you go, there's gates, fences, and there's gates, some very elaborate. Every Monday morning when I go to Stewart, to Landmark, I pass by this big mansion. It's just before you get to Spencer, I think it is, somewhere along in that area. But it's a big house. It sits off of the road, and they got these big line of trees that cover. And you have to peek between the trees, and they got a fence with this big ornate gate. And I always wonder, I wonder who lives there. I wonder what's on the other side of that gate. As you go up the road, you can look behind the house. There's a big swimming pool, and there's a full tennis court. So I say, well, somebody with some money lives there, that's for sure. But I noticed the gates. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. When he said those words, what he was saying was, the gates of hell represented the government of Satan. Whenever you would enter a city in the Middle East, you went into the gates. And once you went inside the gates of the city, from early morning until evening, that's where the city council would meet. All the dignitaries of the city would be there. They would sit there and they would discuss politics or whatever. Then you would pass by and you'd have the shops and all the food vendors and different things as you made your way through the city. But that's what the gates represented, the government, the county seat, the city seat, whatever you want to call it. And so Jesus said, at the gates of hell, that's where Satan and his government rules. The demons and Satan will have no power against my church. That's what it means literally when Jesus said it. What does it mean to you and I today? Well, if you look at things and you talk to people in the church, and I'm talking about Christians now, and you talk about soul winning, you talk about sharing the gospel, about living your profession of faith at your workplace or whatever, you're going to come up against a lot of gates. To be a Christian in the world we live in today is a battle. You're going up against a lot that Satan has to throw at you. And one of the things he likes to do is beat you on your own level. Have you ever had a moment in time in your Christian life where you know God is speaking to your heart in a way that he's saying you need to say something. You're maybe with a group of people at work or wherever, family gathering, and there's some talk going around, and you're listening to what's going on, and you're realizing, hey, they have a problem. They don't understand the things of God, and you feel like you need to say something, but yet you look at these other people and you say, I'm not good as they are. I'm not good enough. You ever had that situation? I have. All of a sudden you realize where you're at. Maybe you got a relative who's a city councilman or something. They have a different position in life than you do. And that old gate of hell will come up to you and say, you're not good enough to converse with these people. You're not in their social class. You don't go to the same honky-tonks, and you don't go to the country clubs and think, you're just not good enough to be in this crowd. Well, see, that's a gate from hell. But Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. But yet the world will come at you and say, well, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are? That happened to Peter. They said, you're one of them. Oh, no, I'm not one of them. Yes, you are. You're Galilean. Your speech betrays you. Oh, no, I'm not one of them. You're with that man Jesus. No, I don't know the man. You see, they were saying, who are you? You're not good enough to tell us what to do. That'll happen in your own family when you get saved and you go to tell them about Jesus. Wait a minute, we were kids growing up. You were as mean as we were. In fact, that kind of happened to me one time right after I first got saved. I went back and was talking to one of my cousins. And he said, don't you realize who you're talking to? He said, we were in the same Boy Scout troop together. I know you. I never will forget when I was a kid growing up, and Mom and Dad teaching me the right things and all this stuff, but they just felt like they were not adequate enough to do that. And they said, son, what you need to do is join the Boy Scouts when you get old enough. You know, I was doing pretty good like joining Scouts. That's when I learned how to do mean stuff. Yeah, we'd have a scout meeting on Thursday night, and after the thing was over, you know what we used to do? We used to go out and play hubcaps. Anybody ever play hubcaps? Well, in my day, of course, nowadays they don't have hubcaps like we did back in my day. But what you'd do was you'd take a tin can, and we had a place we called the Hollow. And the road came from a hill and would come down in a dip and then go up to the top. And back in those days, you know, I had a lot of people who liked to hot rod around, you know. And when you come down that hill in the hollow and let off the gas, and you got three twos or something, I mean, you could hear it rumble all over the whole town of Stoneville. Well, we used to take a tin can, we'd get down in the ditch that came along the bottom there, and they'd come flying down through there, wham, 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 and as they go by, we'd throw that old tin can out in the road. Bang, 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 and they'd stop and think they lost a hubcap. And we'd sit there and we'd just laugh. We thought that was the funniest thing ever seen. Man, they come flying down through there, letting off, and the pow, 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 pow. Next thing, bang, 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 bang. Oh, they would just slam on the brakes. It's a wonder we hadn't killed people. Because you'd be surprised how quick they can stop from going 60 miles an hour down to nothing to go find their hubcap. And most of the time, they don't look at the car first. They go looking over and they find the old tin can. And sometimes they see us, we have to take off running. But that was one of our favorite things, was playing hubcap. Until one night, it was really dark, and a car come down the hill, and we had a couple of tin cans, and we sailed them out there, and that car put on the brakes, and that old bubblegum machine started going around. Yep, only had one cop in town, that was him. And we got caught. Never will forget it. Took us down to the jailhouse, called Mom and Dad. Come get your little hooligans. And I never will forget, Sergeant Case said, where are you boys? Where are you boys been tonight? We've been over to Scout Troop 66. Still had our uniforms on. We got a lesson on discipline and discipleship right quick and what tradition meant. But that's why I learned how to be mean in Boy Scouts. Well, maybe the old gates of hell will pop up to you and say, hey, you can't do anything. Anybody ever tell you, you can't do nothing? I used to get that all the time. My dad used to say, you can't do nothing. You're all thumbs. Now, for a while, I thought I was all thumbs, because every time I'd go to use a hammer, I'd hit one of them. And so, you can't do anything. That's another gate of hell that comes up against child of God. Just when God prompts you to do something or say something, the old devil says, you can't do anything. Who are you? Or you might get this one. You can't reach them. They're not the same color as you are. They don't act like you do. You see, you can't reach them because they don't want to get reached. But hey, how do you know? Brother Bill and I were talking a while ago about WKRP in Cincinnati. My life was built around rock and roll when I got saved. I was working in a rock and roll station when a preacher came and told me about Jesus Christ and tried to get me to come to his church. For almost 2 years he tried to get me to come. And finally, I got another job, another station across town, and I never could get that out of my mind that he kept asking me to come, and I kept telling him I would. And going back to, I was raised to tell the truth, and when you told somebody you was going to do something, you did it. And it finally weighed on me to the point where I bought a suit and went to church, and my wife and I got saved not long after that. But we were talking about radio and Johnny Fever and all of those people. And you know, that was back in the 70s and the 80s, where I was in radio 12 years and got saved in 1988. And I never will forget, I was working. I had to go to work every Sunday morning and start playing rock music after 12 o'clock. And I never will forget that the last day I worked, because God had been working on my soul to get out of radio and get out of rock and roll. And I just came to the point where I said, Lord, if you want me out of here, get me a job and I'll go. And a couple of days later, a fellow from church asked me if I wanted a job. He had a job and he wanted me to do it. So I had to put up or shut up. And of course, I put in my notice. And last song I played on the radio, I still remember to this day, was a song by the Byrds. It was taken from the book of Ecclesiastes written by Pete Seeger called Turn, Turn, Turn. To everything there is a season, turn, turn, turn. He added the turn, turn, turn part to make it rhyme. That was the last song I played on the radio. But I remember through the years some of the music I would play. Bruce Springsteen was a big, big artist of the day, and he had a song called A Hungry Heart. It was all talking about there was something missing in his heart. Something missing in his life that he couldn't put his finger on. Then there was Neil Young, Searching for a Heart of Gold. He was searching for a heart of gold, and he said, but I'm getting old. He hasn't found that heart of gold. Billy Joel wrote a song called River of Dreams. And one of the lines in that song said, there's something missing in my soul. Someone has stolen it away. Because if I'd had it, I know I would still keep it. But the problem was, he didn't realize that the part of his soul that was missing was the God part. That sin had stolen that part that he said, I know if I had it, I'd have never lost it. But you see, we're born without it. There's something in our heart that's missing. Some people try to find it in drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever it might be. But each one of these three men that I mentioned, they're still looking for that something that's missing. Because no one has ever taken the time to say, hey, what you need is Jesus Christ. That's what's missing. The gate of hell that'll come up against you, or somebody will say, okay, not now. You don't need to say anything right now. Don't rock the boat. Not now is one of the favorites that Satan loves to throw at us. Not now is just simply saying, wait until tomorrow, and we know all about tomorrow. Never comes. But we are in a time right now that is one of the greatest times in all the world. Let's see. People are out of work. Our debt is sky high. We have a bunch of idiots running the country from Washington, D.C. Nobody has any common sense. Nobody knows what to do. The world is in turmoil. Over there in the Middle East, there's a lot getting ready to get started. And you say this is the best time in the world to live? Right now is the best time in the world to reach people for Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's about over. One of the prayer requests this morning was pray for what's going on over in the Middle East. People want to know what's going on over there. Well, I did some research. I went on the internet and did some tracking stuff down. And I've come to the conclusion that I believe that Bill Salus and people like this, they've come out with an idea that Psalm 83 is what we're seeing right now in the Middle East. Now, if we would take time to read the verses in Psalm 83, you'll see that. Let's turn to Psalm 83 just for a second. I've got a couple of minutes left. This is just something I've been thinking about and studying about and praying about, and I believe that this may give us an idea of what's going on. Psalm 83 is a plea from David to destroy the enemies of Israel. And he says in verse 1, "Keep not thy silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they hate thee. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are a confederate against thee." Then we see the list, the tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, the Hagarenes, Jebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines and Tyre. Those are all ancient foes of Israel that, for whatever reason down through history, they're not really formidable foes anymore. But we know Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells about a great confederation that's going to come through from Russia. Russia and probably the Iranians from Iran are going to come together, and they're going to come down, of course, and try to take over Israel. And there's going to be a great battle there. And it's going to be World War III, as we would probably call it. And Ezekiel 38:39 tells us about how God is going to defeat the enemies. Of course, then the tribulation begins, a seven-year reign, and then the thousand-year reign of Christ after that. But Psalm 83, if you read Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, you're going to find that there's a battle coming before this battle comes. Remember, in prophecy it says that when the Antichrist comes, Israel is going to be living in a city without walls. Well, right now, the city has built fortifications and fences and border patrols, and they're not living free, so to speak. And the Bible talks about, in the last days, Israel is going to have a great army. But that army is not going to be great until a battle takes place. And if you read Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, you're going to see that a battle takes place when all of these confederations come together against Israel. Every night on the news, they show the map. And you've got Jordan, and you've got Egypt, and you've got Syria, and all these other countries. They've got Israel surrounded. Well, some of the people who are in prophecy today, they say, well, here's a breakdown of it quickly. Tyre is represented by Hezbollah. The Philistine part of it, since there are no more Philistines, they're represented by Hamas. Edom is pictured today by the refugees in Palestine, And Moab and Jebal are the area around Lebanon and those countries. Dedan, if you read in Ezekiel chapter 25, you'll find that Dedan is now Saudi Arabia or Syria. And so what I believe is taking place is something that, we're debating now on whether to punish Syria for chemical weapons and all this stuff. Remember when President Obama opened his mouth and said, "I draw a red line in the sand, and as soon as they use chemical weapons, I'm going to strike." Well, they did it the first time. He didn't do anything. Now they've done it a second time. And now he says, "We're going to strike." Came out Friday, had John Kerry going on TV and giving all the reasons why we need to do this. Well, everybody said, "Okay, what's going to happen? They're going to send rockets over there, and do they know what's going to happen, all this stuff?" But yet he's come out and said, "Now, we're not going to do it right away because I want the Congress behind me." And people are trying to figure out, what's going on? Are we going to send rockets over there? Are we going to attack? Are we going to cause war? What are we going to do? All is taking place right now is a big old smoke screen. You see, Obama said he's going to do something, and he knows good and well he can't do it. And he needed a way out. So what did he do? He said, "I'm going to wait till the Congress comes, and we're going to put it before a vote. And then them Republicans are going to cause me not to go in." You see, he's blaming everything on the Republicans. He knows good and well if the Congress comes back, and we're not going to vote for it. Even Democrats are against it, but he's going to say, "Well, see them old Republicans, I can't do nothing." I heard a fellow last night say, if things keep going the way it's going, he's going to blame Duck Dynasty for something before the day's over. Because they are the ones around here standing up for truth and good in the American way. But here's the whole ball of wax in a nutshell. Have you ever heard the saying, an enemy of my enemy is my friend? If he's against my enemy, I'm for him. Well, here we got Hezbollah against Hamas, the Muslim Brotherhood against the other parts of Islam. Neither one of them like us. They're both our enemies. What we need to do is let them kill each other. You see, they don't realize these people they're gassing, a lot of them are children. That's bad. But those children are growing up in Muslim households. Those children are dying and going to heaven, not to Allah. You see the grace of God? He destroyed the world by a flood, but yet all of those children were innocent and they all went to heaven. It's sad when we're killing children, but those children are growing up to believe that Allah is the only God and America is Satan. They don't care one iota about us. So why should we get involved when they can take care of themselves? They're killing each other off. But the bottom line is, we are going to get over there. And we're going to mess things up over there. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn on Israel. And that's when God is going to step in, and the Israeli Defense Force is going to become that power. They're going to be the power in the Middle East. Because that's what takes place when Antichrist comes. They're going to be ready. They're living in a city where peace, all is peace, and yet sudden destruction is going to come. It's not going to happen right now because Israel is defense. They got defenses up. They got their walls. They're not living in supreme peace that the Bible says they're going to be. So this is going to be the time that takes place. I don't know how long it'll take. But this is the step where Israel is going to become solely dependent on God, because every nation is going to come up against them. Because they're going to overthrow this group that started here now. Ezekiel 35, 36, 37 tells us about that battle. And I believe that's what's setting up to do right now. That's why I believe we're living in a great time, because, hey, we could be called home any minute. It may be before, it might be right after this takes place, but I know one thing, we will be taken out before the tribulation starts. And when you look at Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, there's something there that has to take place in order for Ezekiel 38 and 39 when Russia comes down. And we're going to be gone. But right now we're living in the most exciting of times because you're seeing God putting it all together. He said in end days Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling. Right now every newscast is right on Jerusalem. Israel and all of its neighbors. You see, God says, I'm going to destroy a lot of these nations that are mentioned now. He's going to destroy them. But in order to do that, some things have got to happen. In fact, if you read about Egypt, one day Egypt is going to repent and be saved. Why? Because Egypt was the place where Jesus went as a baby to escape Herod. And God says, I'm not going to forget your kindness. And all of Egypt one day is going to be saved. Why? Of all the nations in the Middle East, you know which one has the most Christians in it? Egypt. You hear the term Coptic Christian? That word Coptic means Egyptian. That's just another way of saying Egyptian Christians. Who's being persecuted in Egypt right now? The Christians. But they have over 20% of the population is Christian. Less than 1% in Israel is Christian. See how God is working all this together. We don't have to be worried about what's going on over there. God's going to take care of Israel. What we need to be doing is praying for our country. Because we are being led down a path to destruction. Because we have people in power that care nothing about this book and this God we serve. They have put God out of everything. Some people were saying years ago, who is Barack Obama? Is he a Muslim? Yes, he is a Muslim. He's on the side of the Muslim Brotherhood. And that's Hamas and Hezbollah. That's the whole thing put together. They're our enemies. But guess what? Jesus said, my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have a protective shield over us. We have the blood of Christ. We're covered. We need to take the gospel and say, hey, look, you see what's going on? The gates of hell are coming up against the church and against God's people, but hey, God's going to prevail. As the little boy told the devil, he said, read the back of the book, we win. Thank God for that. When we go to battle, he's our leader. And the church will not fall to the strength of the devil. Because he that lives in you and me is stronger than he that's in the world. All because God so loved me and you. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again we thank you for the day and for the time. We thank you for the precious word of God. Father, we thank you for the security we have in knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, we do lift up to you today the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the people of Israel. We pray for the enemies of God that they may come to know Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders that somehow the gospel will sink in and some of those will come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray for the church family here this morning. Many needs in this building. You know the hearts. Lord, we just pray that you might touch lives here today, that people will be strengthened, be encouraged. But Lord, help us to know we're not the defeated, we are the victor. Because it's all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God bless America. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Bless you, preacher. Well, I've enjoyed that. I hope you did. Appreciate everybody being here today. Tonight, prayer time, 20 minutes before service time, 5 o'clock service time. We're still trying to work out something for homecoming. We'll try to have it. I'm thinking right now probably the 4th Sunday of this month. We won't go so elaborate, but we'll try to have something because, you know, we ought to remember our homecoming day. All righty. See y'all this evening.